Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our first gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting with verse 16. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Our next gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, starting with verse 11. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You pray with me. Eternal and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation, the inspiration, the thoughts within all of our hearts this morning be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got the tone of the scripture lessons from Luke and Matthew, this is the conclusion of the Christmas event. The shepherds show up at the birth in the stable. They tell Mary and Joseph about what they had seen and heard on the hillside and their experience of the angels. Scripture says that Mary pondered them in her heart, remembered them all of her life, and then the shepherds went back to the hills. And then the Magi, the wise men, show up, bow down and pay homage to whom they believe is the King of the Jews, and they offer gifts of homage, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then they get up, and instead of going back the way they came, they go home by another way. So Christmas is over. The shepherds go back to the fields, and the wise men go home to where it is they came from. And the question is, are they any different? Have they been changed? Has the experience meant anything lasting to them? And so I ask that question to you. This particular Christmas season, just another circle in the yearly cycle of events, comes and goes. Bring out the Christmas tree, put it back. Take off the Christmas lights, put it back in the attic. Store up all the ornaments, store up all the Christmas decorations, box them back up, put them in the closet till next year. And the question is anything different? Now, I've pondered that myself, and I was trying to find an experience or an example or an illustration that fits this idea of the power of Christmas to change lives. And so I'm pondering all kinds of things to come up with where in my experience have I heard or, you know, this where Christmas had such an impact on somebody that it transformed their whole being. And I found it. Charles Dickens, Christmas Carol. I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to read it. Not the whole thing. Spoiler alert. I'm reading the last chapter. Now, hopefully most of you know the story of Scrooge and the Christmas Carol. Scrooge is a very mean-spirited, angry person. He is despised and despicable, and Christmas is bah humbug. And his poor clerk, Bob Cratchit, reluctantly, you know, goes home. He has a little boy named Tiny Tim who is crippled, but Scrooge cares nothing about this. Christmas is just a scourge on humanity. And so he arrives on the eve of Christmas Eve at home, and he's visited by his late partner of 7 years, Jacob Marley, in an apparition. And this apparition tells him that in this nighttime, he's going to receive visits from three ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And these three apparitions give him an experience of Christmas. The Christmas past of how Scrooge became Scrooge, of how he bargained against good, solid relationships and love for ambition, greed, and money. The ghost of Christmas present who showed him the reality of the world in which he lived in 18th century England. The ghost of Christmas yet to come, when he discovers that if things do not change, he will die a lonely, bitter, desperate man. The final chapter. Yes. And the bedpost was his own. The bed was his own. The room was his own. Best and happiest of all, time before him was his own to make amends in. I will live in the past and in the future and in the present, Scrooge repeated as he scrambled out of bed. And the spirits of all three shall strive within me. Oh, Jacob Marley, heaven and Christmas time be praised for this. I say it on my knees, oh, Jacob, on my knees. Yes. And he was so fluttered, he was so glowing with so good intentions, and his broken voice would scarcely answer his call. And he was sobbing violently because of his conflict with the preceding spirit, but his face was wet with tears. "But they're not torn down," cried Scrooge as he was folding the bed curtains in his arms. "And he was not, they're not torn down. Rings and all, they're all here. I am here. The shadows, they did all these things. They all have been. Oh, they dispel. Oh, my goodness. They will be. Yes, they will. I know they will." His hands were busy with the garments all this time, turning them inside out and turning them upside down, tearing them and mislaying them. Oh, making them parties to every kind of extravagance. "I don't know what to do," said Scrooge, laughing and crying in both the same breath and making a perfect buffoon of himself with his stockings. "I am as light as a feather. I am happy as an angel. I am merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man. Oh, Merry Christmas to everybody. And a happy new year to all the world." "Oh, here. Ah, whoa." And he frisked into the sitting room, and now he was sitting there perfectly winded. "There's the saucepan with the gruel still in it." He was starting off again. He was frisking around the fireplace. "There's the door by which Jacob Marley entered. There's the corner by which the ghost of Christmas present sat. There's the window where I saw the wandering spirits. It's right. It's all true. It's all right here. It all happened." Really, for a man who had been out of practice for so many years, it was a splendid laugh. It was a most illustrious laugh, the father of a long, long line of brilliant laughs. "I don't know what day of the month it is," said Scrooge. "I don't know how long I've been among the spirits. I don't know anything. I'm quite a baby. Never mind, I don't care. I am rather be a baby." He was checked in his transport by the church's ringing out the lustrous bells that he had ever heard. Clash and clang, clutter, hammer, ding, dong, bells, ding, dong, hammer, clang, crash. It was a glorious, glorious sound. And running to the window, he opened it, and he put out his head. There was no fog, no mist. It was clear. It was bright. It was joyful. It was stirring a cold, cold, piping for the blood to dance to. Golden sunlight, heavenly sky, the sweet fresh air, merry bells. Oh, glorious, glorious. "What's today?" cried Scrooge, calling downward to a boy in Sunday clothes, perhaps loitering there about him. "What's today, my fine fellow?" said Scrooge. "Today? Today is Christmas Day. Oh, I haven't missed it. It's Christmas Day. The spirits have done it all in one night." "They could do anything they like." "Of course they can. Of course they can. Oh, my fine fellow." "Hello," cried the boy. "Do you know the porter's? It's on the next street, the one on the corner." "I should hope so," he said. "Oh, an intelligent boy. Oh, a remarkable boy. Do you know whether they've sold the prize turkey that's hanging up there? Not the little prize turkey, but the big one. The one as big as me," he says. "Oh, what a delightful boy. Yes, it's a pleasure to talk to him," said Scrooge. "Ah, yes. It's hanging there now," replied the boy. "Is it? Go and buy it." "What? No, no," said Scrooge. "I am in earnest. Go and buy it and tell them to bring it here that I may give them the direction of where to take it. Come back with the man and I'll give you a shilling. Come back in 5 minutes and I'll give you half a crown." The boy was off like a shot. "I'm going to send it to Bob Cratchit's," whispered Scrooge, rubbing his hands and splitting with laughter. He shan't know who sends it. It's twice the size of Tiny Tim." The hand in which he wrote the address was not a steady one, but write it he did. Somehow he went down the stairs and he opened the street door, ready for the coming of the poulterer's man. As he stood there waiting for his arrival, the door knocker caught his eye. "I love it, as long as I live," cried Scrooge. "I scarcely ever looked at it before, and its honest expression on its face is such a wonderful knocker. Here's the turkey. Hello! Merry Christmas." It was a turkey. Never could it have stood on those legs, that bird. It would have snapped off short in a minute, sticks like sealing wax. "Why," he said, "it's impossible for you to carry that all the way to Camden Town," said Scrooge. "You must have a cab." And so, with a chuckle as he said this, and a chuckle with which he paid for the turkey, and a chuckle with which he paid for the cab, and a chuckle which he paid and recompensed the boy, it was only exceeded by the chuckle with which he sat down breathless in his chair again, and he chuckled until he cried. Shaving was not an easy task, for his hand continued to shake very much, and shaving required attention, even if you don't dance while you are doing it. But if he had cut the end of his nose off, he would have put a piece of sticking plaster over it and been quite satisfied. He dressed himself, all in his best, and at last he got out into the streets. And the people were by this time pouring forth, as they had seen them with the ghost of Christmas present, walking with his hands behind him. Scrooge regarded everyone with a delighted smile. He looked so irresistibly pleasant in the world. 3 or 4 good-humored fellows said, "Good morning, sir, and a Merry Christmas to you." And Scrooge said often afterwards that that was of all the blightest sounds he had ever heard. Those were the blightest of all. He had not gone far when coming towards him was a very portly gentleman who had walked into his counting house the day before and said, "Is this Scrooge and Marley's, I believe?" He was there to ask a solicitation for the poor, and Scrooge had violently thrown him out the door. It sent a pang across his heart to think how this old gentleman would look upon him as they met, but he knew what path lay straight before him, and he took it. "My dear sir," said Scrooge, quickening his face, and taking the old gentleman by both of his hands, "how do you do? I hope you succeeded yesterday. It was very kind of you. A Merry Christmas to you, sir." "Mr. Scrooge?" "Yes," said Scrooge, "this is my name, and I fear it may be not pleasant to you. Allow me to ask your pardon. And will you have the goodness?" And then Scrooge whispered in his ear, Scrooge. "Lord bless me," said the gentleman. "My dear Scrooge, are you serious? If you please, not a farthing less. And a great many paybacks are included in it, I assure you. Will you do me that favor?" "My dear sir," said the other, shaking his hands, "I don't know what to say about such "Don't say anything, please. Come and see me. Will you come and see me?" "I will," said the old gentleman, and it will be clear that he meant it. "Oh, thank you. I am much obliged to you. Thank you 50 times, 50 times, bless you." He went to church, and he walked about the streets, and he watched the people hurrying to and fro, and patted children on the head, and questioned beggars, and looked down into the kitchens of houses, and up into the windows, and he found everything could yield him pleasure. He had never dreamed that any walk, that anything could give him so much happiness. In the afternoon, he turned his steps towards his nephew's house. He passed the door a dozen times before he had the courage to go up and knock. But he made a dash, and he did it. "Is your master at home, my dear?" said Scrooge to the girl. "A nice girl, very." "Yes, sir." "Where is he, my love?" said Scrooge. "He's in the dining room, sir, along with mistress. I'll show you upstairs, if you please." "Thank you, he knows me," said Scrooge, with his hand already on the dining room lock. "I'll go here, my dear." Well, he turned it gently, and he sidled his face in, and he rounded the door, and he was looking at the table, which was spread out with a great array, as those young housekeepers are always nervous on such points, and the like to see that everything is right. "Fred," said Scrooge. Dear heart alive, how his niece by marriage started. Scrooge had forgotten for a moment that she was sitting in the corner with a footstool, and he wouldn't have done it on any account. "Why, bless my soul," cried Fred. "Who is this?" "It's I, your Uncle Scrooge. I have come to dinner. Will you let me in, Fred?" "Let him in." It is a mercy he didn't shake his arm off. He was at home in 5 minutes, and nothing could be heartier. His niece looked just the same, and so did the plump sister when she came, and so did everyone when they came. It was a wonderful party. It was a wonderful games and wonderful unanimity, wonderful happiness. But he was early at the office next morning. Oh, he was early there. If he could only be there first and catch Bob Cratchit coming late. That was the thing he had set his heart upon. And he did it, yes. He did. The clock struck 9. No Bob. 1:15. No Bob. He was a full 18 minutes and a half behind his time. Scrooge sat with his door wide open that he might see him come into the tank. His hat was off before he opened the door, his comforter too. He was at his stool in a jiffy, driving away with his pen as if he were trying to overtake 9 o'clock. "Hello," growled Scrooge in his accustomed voice as near as he could feign it. "What do you mean, coming here at this time of day?" "I'm very sorry, sir," said Bob. I am behind my time." "You are," repeated Scrooge. "Yes, I think you are. Step this way, if you please." "It's only once a year, sir," pleaded Bob, appearing from the tank. "It should not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir." "Now, I'll tell you what, my friend," said Scrooge, "I'm not going to stand for this sort of thing any longer. And therefore," he continued, leaping from his stool and giving Bob such a dig in the waistcoat that it staggered him back in the tank again, "and therefore, I'm about to raise your salary." Bob trembled. He got nearer to the ruler. He had a momentary idea of knocking Scrooge down with it and holding him down and calling the people of the court to bring him the straitjacket. "Merry Christmas, Bob," said Scrooge with an earnestness that could not be mistaken, as he clapped him on the back. "A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I have ever given you for many a year. I'll raise your salary and endeavor to assist your struggling family, and we will discuss your affairs this very afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking Bishop Bob. Make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all, and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh, and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened in this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter on the outset. And knowing that such as these would be blind anyway, he thought it quite as well that they should wrinkle up their eyes in grins as have the malady in less attractive forms. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him. He had no further encounters with spirits, but lived upon the total abstinence principle ever afterwards. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man could. If any man alive possessed the knowledge. And may that be said of us. All of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for the joy of the morning. Help us, O Lord, to keep Christmas well. Help us, O Lord, as Christmas people, as the Christ our Lord has been born in our hearts, may we keep Christmas well all year long. Thanks be to God for a beautiful day, a beautiful morning with family and friends in this place. God bless us, everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.